But now it's time to silence your cell phones as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
All right, hold up your Bibles and we will jump into the Word today. This is what we say every week. This is our prayer and our proclamation. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Now imagine with me for a moment. It's Easter Sunday morning. You're like, well, that was last week. Just give me a second. The ladies go to the tomb. Jesus is now risen from the grave. And then he begins to show himself to the ladies and his disciples over a period of 40 days. And he begins to download instructions about this question, what now? Anybody in here ever, you got saved, you came to Christ, and maybe even asked the question, what now? I got saved, I wondered, what now? What do I do now? Anybody ever asked that question? Is it just me? Or this half the room's listening, you guys, except for you, Joy, the rest of them are over here just looking at me with like these blank faces. I'll talk to you guys over here because they're not responding. I like response. But think about it. They watch Jesus get tried and convicted and executed. They watched him take his dead body off of a cross and put in a grave. Then they see he's risen from the dead. And they had to be asking, after all this, okay, what now? You know, what do we do now? Well, Jesus, in the 40 days post-resurrection, laid down some instructions. And those instructions are still being followed by, hopefully, by churches today. They're definitely being followed by us. And a lot of churches are following the words of Jesus post-resurrection. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today and for the next 4 or 5 weeks as God leads, okay? So if you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, we'll start there. These are, I believe, some of the most important words we read in the Bible. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them, this is after the resurrection, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." Now, I want you to know, all four gospel writers wrote something similar. Look what it says in Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 47, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said these words, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Go, right? That is the theme for all four of the gospel writers. We see the words of Jesus telling us in this post-resurrection, what now question, go. Many times, again, we get saved, we wonder what now. And every one of us, listen to me, every one of us has the calling to go and to do what Jesus has just spoken to his disciples to go and to do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 that we read first, are what is known in theological circles as the Great Commission. I believe probably, there's a lot of words that are important, but I believe probably some of the most important words that Jesus ever spoke were the words found in Matthew 28, 18. Here we are post-resurrection. They're all wondering what next, what now. And then Jesus says, here is what you're supposed to be doing. Now, let me stop there for a minute. I want you to know, we at New Beginnings believe that we are all saved by grace through faith, not of works. I got a few claps. We can't do anything to get right with Jesus except to receive what he already gave. With that being said, he doesn't want us just to come and sitting and soaking and sucking up all his teaching, right? He wants us to go in to do something. Now, the reason he wants us to be saved by grace through faith and not of works is he doesn't want any of us boasting about, look what we've done. Because this is what we would do. Last week, I shared the gospel with 30 people. I led 2 people to Jesus. Listen to me. You may have shared the gospel with 30 people. You didn't lead nobody to Jesus. I don't lead nobody to Jesus. I may be there when they pray the prayer, and that's always a fun time, but I'm not the one leading anybody to Jesus. We don't save anybody. Amen. Jesus does the saving. Amen? Amen? That's why he don't want, because we'd be boasting. I led 2 people to Jesus. I led 15 people to Jesus. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. No. We can be saying, look at him. Look at him. Look at him. Right? Amen. Therefore, go. These are the words in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Or 19, he said, therefore go. He said, make disciples of who? He tells us who? All nations. Does that mean everybody? Yes. People you like? Yes. People you don't like? Yes. People who are like you? People who are not like you? Yes. The neighbor you wish would move? The coworker you hope quits? Mm-hmm. Him too. What are we to do with them? Baptize them. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we take it a step further at New Beginnings, because in the book of Acts, he tells us that we're to be baptized in Jesus' name. So we go Father, Son, Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. We cover all the bases at New Beginnings. We want to make sure we got it all, right? Because one place he says this, another place he says, we do it all. And then we're to teach them what? Teach them, what did Jesus say? Everything I've commanded you. And let me show you how this calling is best displayed at New Beginnings. 13 years ago, when we started, Peggy and I started New Beginnings, God gave us a word. He gave us a word, and we labeled it, the word, the vision. The vision for New Beginnings, the thing that we would do and the thing that we would be about. Every one of you has something that you're about, something that you do every day. It's who you are, maybe the company you work for, or who you are as a person. But we have this vision statement, and we have it here on the screen for you. And here's what it says: to reach the North Shore community with the life-giving message of Jesus Christ, and to teach those we reach, we call them here at New Beginnings, true disciples who ultimately reproduce themselves. Now, some churches call them fully devoted followers. You can call them whatever it is you want. We call them true disciples, so don't argue with me. Now, you say, that's a lot for me to remember, Pastor Eddie. How am I going to remember that? We do it very simple. Here's how. We say it like this: reach and teach. We don't just want them to know, we want them to grow. So here's the thing. We love the fact that people are getting saved at New Beginnings. We love the fact that people are advertising their faith in baptism at New Beginnings, but we don't want it to stop there. We want people to get involved in our growth track, in our connect groups. We want them to grow in their faith. I don't want anybody ever sitting in the seats of New Beginnings for 20 years and to be spiritually ignorant. Please don't hear that as mean. I'm just saying, I want people to grow up, become spiritually mature in their faith. Amen? Amen. So it's the what we do. Our vision is what we do. It's what God calls us to do. So sometimes people will wonder, why do we get involved in some missions and mission organizations and not in others? Because there's a criteria that we use to determine whether or not we're going to get involved or in a partnership with people, and that is, If they're aligned with us in vision. So if they're not aligned with us in vision, we don't get involved. And we're all about them. Hey, listen, if that's what God called you to do, awesome, go do it. I'm just not going to be involved with you doing it, right? And that's okay. But God's called us to do 2 things. What are the 2 things? See, y'all were really paying attention. Reaching and teaching. Not one or the other, but both. And I believe those both go together, not apart. I think they have to be together, according to the Great Commission, right? Now, if you go look at our world map out there in the foyer, you'll see pictures all around, and those pictures represent many of the missionaries that we support around the world. They're not all up there, but there are some. And then there's little blue dots on the map represent places where those missionaries are now serving in all over the world. So, you know, God has called us, and early in my Christian walk, I really felt that God was calling me to the mission field. I know my wife was praying against that because we were going to move. We will move into South America. I love the country of Peru. I love the Peruvian people. I love the culture there. The food's terrible, but I'm from South Louisiana. When you get used to this food everywhere is terrible. No offense, other parts of the world, just the way it is. I would be down in Peru, and I just love to be there, and I love being able to be a witness for Jesus in the country of Peru. And then all of a sudden, I realized that God had not called me to Peru. God had called me to West St. Tammany. As a matter of fact, specifically to, is y'all cold? Please turn that air conditioner off. Tell somebody, turn that air conditioner off. I didn't say for you to say it. I'm telling them to. I want y'all paying attention. If you're cold, you can't pay attention. I'm just going to wait till it turns on. All right, we good? All right. So, again, I thought I was called to the missions, and there's something kind of romantic, right, about the idea of going to the uttermost parts of the world and preaching the gospel. But listen to me. Before we go to the uttermost parts of the world to preach the gospel, we have to understand that they said that the gospel was going to start where? In Jerusalem. That they were going to start preaching in Jerusalem. That's hometown, boys and girls. That's where we live. As a matter of fact, I'm going to boil it down even further for you. That's in your households. That starts in your household, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your workplace. Everywhere you go and everywhere you frequent and the people that you know and the people that you like and the ones who you don't like, that's who God's called you to first. And if we can't learn to do that, that idea of going to missions is really for nothing. You hear what I'm saying? Yes, he's called us to all nations, but it starts at home. And then the disciples had to be asking Jesus, all right, God, how in the world are we going to do this? This is a big deal. All nations? I mean, we're right here in little Israel. You want us to go all over the known world. I want you to know the known world at that time was much smaller than they know today. They obviously didn't know about the United States and other parts of the world. And so the known world was relatively small in comparison, but they also didn't have mass transportation like we do today. There was no airplanes. They had boats, but you couldn't get everywhere by a boat. They had to take a donkey, a wagon, some kind of other form of transportation. It could take years and years and years to get from one place to another. Jesus, how are we going to do this? This is what he said. Look what he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He gives us the answer. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here it is. And surely I am with you always. There's the answer right there. I'll be with you. That's how you're going to do it. That's how you're going to accomplish this seemingly insurmountable task that I've asked you to accomplish. I'm going to go with you. You're not going to do it alone. I'm going to be with you, and we are going to do this together. Isn't that more comforting? Now, he goes a step further in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and he tells us, this is what I'm going to do. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Remember, Luke is also the writer of the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Luke tells us the words of Jesus. He quotes the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating, again, remember, this is post-resurrection, before Jesus ascends back to heaven. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptized is the Greek word baptizo, and it means to be submerged or immersed. I want you to know, everybody who went in this baptistry today, they didn't get a little bit wet, right? Did we miss any spots on you, Tyler, today? Is everything wet? Sufficiently wet, right? So this is what happens. This is the reason we don't sprinkle, because what happens is you ain't completely wet. He didn't say get a little bit wet, get parts of you wet. He said no, be baptized, be submerged or immersed, completely covered with. I've jumped in a lot of pools over my life. I've never had a part of me that stayed dry. I jumped in a swimming pool. It was 56, 58 degrees, something like that, in the winter. Felt like it was 28 degrees. Well, you know, every part of me was sufficiently wet and cold. Because I was submerged, right? So here's the thing. Remember this. This happens. Jesus said, wait for the gift my Father promised. They're waiting in Jerusalem. They're waiting in an upper room on the Mount of Olives. When they see Jesus ascend, they're on the Mount of Olives. And he says, now wait. Now I want you to get this. It wasn't just the 12. It wasn't just the 11 left because one of them already hung himself. It wasn't just the 11. It was 120 people waiting for this promise of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. They wait for 10 days. Around the clock, they're praying. Around the clock, they're praying. Well, you said wait. You said wait. You said wait. And here we are waiting, and nothing's happened. Day 1, day 2, day 6, day 7, day 8. Day, all of a sudden, day 10, bang. And that day had become known as the day of Pentecost. Now, I want you to know that the word Pentecost has taken a kind of a negative connotation in many theological circles over the years. Oh, you're Pentecostal. That's just weird. Well, it's weird that I have the term 50th attached to me. That's all the word Pentecost means, 50th. It happened, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 50th day after Jesus resurrected. That became the day of Pentecost. So all of a sudden, we, the church, over these 2,000 years have taken a word that just meant 50th, and we turned it into something weird. So I'm now 60. Does that make me Sixtacostal? I don't even know how you say that. And you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, all authority in heaven and on earth has been contained in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to teach you three quick things. I promise we'll be finished pretty quick. About the calling of going, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Luke 24:47, he said, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. When we think about this calling to go, I think sometimes we think that God calls those maybe just who are missionary minded. God calls those maybe who have a calling like you, Pastor Eddie, to be a pastor or be a leader in a church. I want you to know that the calling of God is for every one of us. Every one of us is called to go. It is not an exclusive call. It's a very inclusive call. And God includes you in the call. That's right. I told people, Lorna is sitting over here to my left. And Lorna, couple of years ago, worked for the church. She was part of our team here at church. And she came to me one day and she said, I really feel God's calling me to start a ministry. And so she started a ministry. She left employment at the church and started a ministry to kids who are in the foster care system who are part of the Hope House deal here in downtown Covington. And she helps them, called. But I want you to know, you may not be called to start a church or to start a ministry. Maybe you're just called to do what you do, where you do it, and how you do it, and you just be Christ to the people that you work with. Because most people think, I'm not called to be a pastor. I didn't think I was either until I surrendered my life to Jesus, and then he had other plans, right? It's an all-inclusive call. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt unqualified for the call of God? Anybody ever felt unqualified? I don't feel qualified. God, you couldn't possibly use me. You know, I've lived a lot of my life feeling inferior for many different reasons. It's a whole other thing. I need a therapist for that. Until I met Jesus, and then all that changed. Amen. When God called me, I was like, are you sure? You got the right guy? You know, there was a guy in the Bible. Matter of fact, many of the guys in the Bible kind of felt the same way. I want you to go with me back to the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 4. You know, let me tell you, Gibby set the story up for you. Moses is on a mountain. He's tending sheep. He's 80 years old. He's probably thinking, I'm in the twilight of my life. I'm just going to tend these sheep till I die. I'm happy. I'm good. I got a wife. We're set. I'm just going to live out here in the desert tending sheep. They don't, you know, every now and then one of them bite me. Sometimes they get out of line. I just knock them back. You know, we're good. Like, this is an easy job. I'm happy. Everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden, he sees this burning bush, and he goes over to investigate. Let me see what's happening with the bush. He goes over, and in the bush, God begins to speak. He probably thought, I shouldn't have went and looked at the bush. I should have just kept walking and just pretended I didn't see the bush. And in that encounter with God, God calls Moses. He, Moses, I want you to go back and free my people. I've heard their cry in Egypt. I want you to go back and free them. And Moses says this to God in Exodus 4:10. Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I want you to know, listen to me, God doesn't call qualified people. He qualifies called people. All he's waiting for, I've been teaching this in several circles, the greatest ability in the kingdom of God is availability. God is looking for the available. Not the perfect, the available. And you know how we become available? Like this. All right, Lord, you're in control. I'm not. We're all called. Say, everyone's called. Number two, everyone has access to the power to go. Look what he said in Acts 1:4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem, hometown. Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That day is known as the day of Pentecost. Of course, it stands for 50th. And the promise, listen to me, the promise of Pentecost is still being poured out on the church even today. There are people, I can't harp on this enough, there are people who believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased with the dying of the last apostles. I want you to know, I have searched the scriptures, and nowhere in the Bible do you find anything remotely attached to that idea that somehow the gifts of the Spirit stopped. As a matter of fact, I think we need the gifts of the Spirit more now than we ever did before. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Put it up there for me real quick. Look at those first four words. But you will receive power. First five words. You'll receive power. Who will receive power?
You.
I really couldn't hear you.
You.
Does that mean you?
Yes.
Does that mean me?
Yes.
Does that mean us?
Yes.
Let me show you that it's for everyone. Turn to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, I promise we are getting close. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. So here's the thing. Look at the word. Some disciples. He didn't find some of Jesus's 12 guys. He didn't find some of the 120 who were in the upper room. But I want you to get the context. Acts chapter 19 could be 30 years after the day of Pentecost. Not 3 days, not 3 weeks. Years later, this is happening. He found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. These were about 12 men in all. Listen to what I'm saying. These were just average, ordinary followers of Jesus who said, I want that. I haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. Or how about this, in our context today, all I've ever heard about the Holy Spirit is weird. All I've ever heard about the Holy Spirit is something negative. And I don't even understand it completely, but all I know is what I've been told, and I don't like it. That's what usually happens today, right? And we have people come to church, and they'll say, man, I was in church, I heard somebody speaking in tongues. They just freaked me out. You just stand closer. Maybe some of it will fall off on you. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for any and all that desire to have the gift of the Holy Spirit even today. Amen? Everyone has access. Number three, last but not least, everyone has the authority to go. Hey, do me a favor, Larry. Tell Curtis to click that air back on because I'm hot. Isn't it getting warm in here now? All right. Balance is good, you know. Not too much, not too little. You know, just enough. Promise we're getting close. Have you out of here. We'll beat the Baptist to lunch. How about that? Number three, everyone has the authority to go. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he adds these two words at the beginning of the next verse, therefore go. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. The authority of heaven has been given to you and I so that when we go with the all the authority of heaven. Now, the word authority as used here in the Bible is the Greek word exousia. Now, let me tell you what it means. It means delegated influence. In other words, it's the influence given from one person to another. It's like me saying to my son, you can tell them I said so. When you go to your brother's, you tell him I said so. Dad said, right? That's delegated influence. I've given him the influence of the house, and he's going and he's now doing what I asked him to do, right? Parents are like, yeah, well, I ain't giving my kid no delegated influence. They'll abuse it. I want you to know God gives all authority to all believers. We got one amen, two amen. Now look what happened to Moses. Back in the story of Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. And now the cry, God said, now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Look what he said. Look at these words. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, look at the words, I will be with you. Does that sound familiar? We just read that in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, and I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The authority to go to Egypt was given to Moses here by the God who has revealed himself as, here's the word, Yah. And when he said, I am that I am, he's saying, Yah, Yah. Some people say it's the word, Hayah. That's authority, right? Who sent you? Hiya, how about that? Get you some of that. You can imagine Moses to Pharaoh, who sent you? Hiya. Pharaoh's like, get him out. Get out. But here, when God reveals himself as Yah to Moses, he was revealing himself as the self-existent eternal God of the Hebrews, right? Here's who I am. Here's what you've known me as. But then he changes that and he says, but I'm also now this God of relation. I'm now a God of relationship. And now I'm now going to impart to you, Moses, I'm now going to impart to you, church, this delegated influence of heaven. The delegated influence of all of heaven is going to go to Pharaoh. The delegated influence of heaven is going to you and I so that we can go to the people who are in Egypt. You said, but I don't even know anybody in Egypt. Sure you do. You know people that are in spiritual bondage. You know people who are in physical bondage or in addiction. You know people that are struggling that don't know Jesus. And I want you to know that's the people who are in Egypt. And God is saying to you and I right now, will you go back to Egypt and get my people? I've heard the cry. Because everyone has the authority to go. Would you stand with me? Three things to know about the calling to go. First, it's for everyone. Everyone has access to the power, and everyone has the authority to go. And today, God is asking you, will you go? This is not an exclusive call. This is not for some. This is for all. My question to you as the pastor of New Beginnings is if you're ready to go and you're ready to answer the call to go, I'm inviting you to this platform, and I want you to come just find a place as close as you can, and I want to pray for you to have the power and have the access and have the authority to go and do what God's called you to go and do. I don't want you to wait to come. Let's not play games. Get out your seat. Yeah, you can come right there. That's good. Here's how we're going to answer the call to go. There's nothing, this position in your body is saying, I'm not at all in control of this moment. God, I am completely open to what you have for me. And today, Jesus, we're standing here at this altar. God, we've gotten out of our seats. We've made this walk. And God, every one of us, I believe our desire is to go. Our desire is to be clothed with the power from on high as you've promised and to walk in the authority that you've given us access to. So God, today as we pray, as we've opened our hearts, we've opened our hands to receive what you have for each one of us, my prayer is, God, that we'll begin to influence and affect the world around us so profoundly, God, that we'll begin to see people saved first in our own households, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and in all those that we come in contact with. God, I pray for a holy boldness and authority to manifest in each one of us so that we can go and do what you've called us, equipped us, and anointed us to go and do. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Hope we'll see you next week. Don't forget to go give blood if you can. The blood bank is here.